we'll go ahead and get started today with our. We're going to continue today as we have been in our series that I've called Gold in Scripture. I was talking to Bob and Val a little bit earlier, getting them sort of updated because they have their own studies on Sunday morning. They haven't been privy to what we've been looking at concerning the gold. So I got them a little bit up to date where we are with our study on gold in Scripture. And hopefully that helps them a little. Today's study will be study number 9, and the date for the sake of the recording is 11-26-17. And our study purpose. I believe all studies should have a purpose. And our purpose in this one is to understand more about gold, and more primarily its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and futuristically. What Barney is sort of looking at is God's usage of time and create and make in Scripture. And what I'm doing is looking at sort of a parallel study as how God uses gold in Scripture. And I think we can learn a lot about our Creator and a lot about the truth of the Scripture by understanding more about our God. Because our God is a limitless source of all knowledge. All knowledge springs from God. All the science, all the physics, all the mathematics, everything that is created or that we even remotely suspect comes from our Creator. Whether men like to admit that or not, that is the fact, that God made all things and that by Him all things hold together. And by understanding how God uses a lot of things in Scripture, I think we can understand more, not only about Scripture, but about the Creator that inspired it. That you know, the Word is His Word, and we need to know these things. So turn with me. We'll be continuing today in our, and I get ahead of myself, our purpose, as I've said, is to understand more about gold and its usage in Scripture and in creation, as well as its role in God's plan, both historically and futuristically. God has used gold in the past, as we read, and God has said that He will use gold again in the future, as we can read in His Scripture. So we'll be continuing today with our ongoing study concerning God's usage of and relationship with this most unique of all metals. So last week, we covered God's instructions to Israel concerning the spoils of war of gold and silver and Israel's disobedience concerning Achan. You remember we talked about Achan, the one that when the walls of Jericho fell, you remember they were instructed that you kill all that breathes, but you bring the gold and the silver and the all the spoils of war to the treasury of the Lord, as it was called. They weren't allowed as individuals to take these spoils, but they could take them and bring them to the Lord's treasury. That was okay. That was allowable. And the word of the Lord went out, and it was yea and amen, and it was very easy to understand. But Achan decided, when he looked upon some of these, as it called them, Babylonish trinkets, bracelets and necklaces and so forth, that, I would really like to have some of those for myself, not to, you know, put them in the treasury of the Lord. I'm going to take these and bury them under my tent. And so as the story goes, you remember Israel went out into battle, and they began to die. And this hadn't happened in several battles. As a matter of fact, the battle that they discovered this, they said, nah, that's a pretty small nation there. We ain't going to send the whole army. We'll just send a few out there. Well, they got themselves kicked. They got their, as we say in the South, they got their butts kicked. And the, Joshua fell down and like, what happened? And the Lord says, Israel has sinned. He didn't say Achan has sinned. He said Israel has sinned. And so we have the history of the rest of the story. Remember, they call them out nation by nation and by tribe and then by family. And then finally they narrowed it down to the one guy and he said, yep, I did it. Well, they took him and his family, all his cattle, everything that he had, took them outside the city. And they stoned everything that was alive and then they burned them. And then they dug up the cursed thing, as God called it, and did away with it. So it was also burned, I believe, because it was cursed, if I'm not mistaken. So we had that lesson last week. So today, for today's study, I want to look a little bit at, as we move on with the history of Israel, and I'm not going to get real heavily into this, but some of these, as I read them, these accounts of gold and the interaction of gold with the people according to God's instructions sort of strikes me as being worthy of review. So today we're going to look at Joshua's instructions to some of the tribes of Israel concerning the spoils. And note that in Joshua chapters 8 through 21, if you read the book of Joshua chapters 8 through 21, you'll basically see the Israelites in these chapters set about to take the promised land from the Canaanites that inhabit it, then divided up both the land and the cities by lot. That's pretty much what the book of Joshua is all about, is God using, after they come out of the wilderness, and remember, God's using the hand of Israel to wipe out the Canaanites, and he's going to give them an inheritance. Remember, he told Abraham, you will have an inheritance within the land, and your seed will be as the sands of the seas and the stars of the sky. And that was Abraham's promises that were made to him and his sons. So, turn with me if you would this morning. To start with, there's a note about Joshua's instructions, excuse me, concerning the spoils of war. Look at Joshua chapter 22. Turn with me for just a minute to Joshua chapter 22. I want to read verses 1 through 10. Now, as I said, if you go backwards and you look at chapters 8 through 21, you'll read about how God divided up the land and the cities and all the spoils of the wars that Israel, the children of Israel have been in up to this point. What they were was the tip of God's spear in wiping out the unholy seed from the land that they were going to go in and possess. Because what was the concern? The concern was that if these were left, these unholy people that inhabited this land were left in the land, God's concern was that their daughters will turn your sons and your sons will want their daughters and vice versa. And then you'll begin to serve their gods. And that was the problem. And of course we know the history, and we know that with the history of Israel, that's what happened over and over and over again with these people. And it was as God was concerned about, it took place. So let's read here in chapter 22 of the book of Joshua. It says, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You remember, as the land was split up, these were the tribes, and these the inheritance was given over to each tribe by their tribe. So Joshua calls these three together, and remember, their inheritance was on the other side of Jordan, of the Jordan River. And he said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. This is Joshua talking to him. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge and the commandment of the Lord your God. And now, he says in verse 4, the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren. The days of fighting were drawing to a close, and the days of the promised rest were about to begin. He says, and now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them, because God did promise them rest in this land that flows with milk and honey. You remember when he told Abraham. Therefore now return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. We're through fighting. Gather up all your people and get ready to go in and possess what God, what you've been fighting for, is basically what Joshua was telling them here in verse 4. Then he says in verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandments. See, here's the warning. take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to what? To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what Israel was supposed to do. In a nutshell, basically. So Joshua blessed them, it says in verse 6. And he sent them away. And they went into their tents. Now, the time, remember, they had called out of all the nations, all the men that were 20 years old and above, to fight. Now the time of fighting is drawing to a close. And it's the time of rest and enjoyment for what you've been fighting for. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. Now, you remember who was in Bashan? Remember Og, the king of Bashan? If you look at the history of Og, who was the king of Bashan, this guy was between, he was a giant at the time. He was between 15 and 18 feet tall. This was the kind of place that had been given over into the hand of the Israelites, and those were the people that they were to wipe out, the unholy seed line. But unto the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, therefore gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. So, get the picture. Half of it was on one side. Half of the inheritance of that nation or that tribe was on the other side. And when Joshua sent them away under their tents, then he blessed them. As he sent them away, he blessed them. And what did he give them? Look at verse 8. And he spake unto them, and he told them this. He said, return with much riches. Did he send them away empty-handed for fighting? Well, anybody that goes and fights in a war like this, in this day, to the victor went what?
Spoils.
The spoils. The spoils of war went to whoever won the war. And unlike today, the victors of these wars did not go in and rebuild the cities of whoever they took. They ravaged them. They took them and they absorbed them. Well, what was theirs is now mine, is the way they looked at it. And he spake unto them, look at verse 8, saying, return with much riches. Well, where did they get the riches? Well, that's pretty obvious. They got it from the ones they beat in the wars. Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So, I don't know if this came from this treasury that we were talking about. You know, evidently, when the spoils were taken, they were put in a common treasury. And then when the time come, the rulership of Israel divided it out as they saw fit. So, every family didn't get this to take whatever they took. It was meted out according to the plan. You see, it was all very controlled. So divide, it said, divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And so it says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead to the land of their possession, the land that they were given by the lots that were drawn by Joshua, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And let's read verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now, this, of course, when they built this altar, sort of stirred up a little bit of a stir among the other Israelites, And the owl, I'm synopsizing now. And the owl come running in there. Wait a minute. Are you building an altar to an unknown God? What are you doing? Are you nuts? And so once they explained why they built the altar and what it was going to be used for, then all the leaders of Israel were happy. So see, even though they were removed, they were still considered as, you're representing us. Just like Achan, when he sinned, God didn't say, Achan has sinned. He said, Israel has sinned. If you did it as one, you did it as all. And so that was the burden that they carried. Think about that. If you knew that your actions would not only affect you, like they really do, if you knew that your actions not only affected you, but would be affecting everybody that you were part of or associated with, how would that shape your actions? It should certainly really make you stop and think. Because, in a way, it does. Even today. Even within the church, the body of Christ. We are not standalone. The lesson I want you to haul out of this is not the silver and the gold they got as their possessions. The lesson I want you to see is how they are held accountable for that which they do, because it not only affects them, it affects all the other nation of Israel in turn. God didn't look at them as singularity. He looked at them as an organism. He looked at them as a nation. You are the nation of Israel. You are the chosen of Israel. And so they were charged with acting accordingly. So that was the lesson I wanted you to take out of that one. Turn with me on over to Judges chapter 6.
Judges or Joshua?
Judges. Yeah, we're going to move on out of the book of Joshua and move over into the book of Judges. And I want to read a little bit of another example out of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 24. And now as we go through this, you'll note that this, what we're looking at here in Judges 6 is the fourth time, because as time went by from what we just read over in Joshua, the children of Israel began to turn to the other gods of the other nations. And there were several times that as they did so, they became so unholy that God did what? That he gave them over into the hands of other nations. And we call these the Loami times. And there are five of them. And actually, I've got a poster here behind me that I used at the church where I was teaching for a while that covers the, well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There were five periods. And this is the period of the Midianites. They were given over into the hands of the Midianites during this Loami period. So read with me, and this is the fourth of the five Loami periods. Read with me in Judges chapter 6. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. See, this was now becoming, as we've only come these few chapters, this has become commonplace with Israel, that they do evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So they were, lo am I, not my people, under the hand of the king of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They lived in the caves. It was so oppressive. And so it was, verse 3, when Israel had sworn that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So as Israel tried to just exist under this oppression, their enemies would come, and as they tried to grow things or have crops or have flocks, what would they do? They would just come through and wipe them out. So that Israel was probably on the very brink of starvation. For they came up with their cattle and their tents And they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel did what? Lord, help us.
Amen.
We messed up. Lord, help us. They cried unto the Lord, it says in the scripture. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord did what? He sent a man. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not what? You didn't listen to me, he said. You didn't obey what I told you to do. Always the problem with Israel. No, Lord, we're not going to do it your way. We really like doing it our way. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon, you've heard of Gideon, right? His son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. Why? Because if they found it, they would either take it or they would destroy it. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, is the angel incorrect in his assessment of Gideon? No, but Gideon thinks he is. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? If you're with us, why are we in this predicament? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midianites. Oh, how quickly man forgets. And this country is even on the brink of forgetting what brought them where they are, lest we be ignorant of that fact.
Amen.
And the Lord looked upon him and said, go into this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I ain't nothing. Sounds kind of like Moses, don't he?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I, Lord, to deliver the people out of the hand of Egypt? The Lord said unto him, surely I, here's the difference, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as if they're one man. There's the promise. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. He wants to know, he's standing there having a conversation with the angel of God, and now he still wants proof. And why God had the patience to do these things with these people is, I believe, strictly for our benefit. Because as we read, we see the proof laid out before our eyes of the truth of the scripture. And the proof, time and time again, you're right, Tony. He said, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour and flesh. He put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot and he brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. How did he know to do these things? Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. Listen to this. And touched the flesh of the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said this, He said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Gideon thought that because he had seen one of God's angels face to face, that he was dead. And God, the angel, the voice of God come and told him, "No, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now, turn with me if you would. That shows where God raises up Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites, and he proves himself to Gideon as to who he is. And he gives them the promise that thou shalt not die. Now turn with me, let's go on down just a half a page. There's more proof in the remaining part of that chapter. I won't read it for time's sake, but go back and read it if you really want to be amazed about the dew on the skin of the animal and how God made the dew to be on the skin and not on the ground around it. Pretty amazing. More proof to Gideon. Let's read 7. We're in chapter 7. The Lord commands Gideon to reduce the size of the army. He brings Gideon to be the commander. And Gideon is the commander over thousands. But in chapter 7, and I want to read just verses 1 and 2, God says some amazing things to Gideon concerning the size of the army that he has. So let's read Judges chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. And so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said this unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Now I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. When we put an army together, size equals strength. When God puts an army together, God is the strength. So he tells Gideon, all these thousands, too many. Don't need them. So here's what I want you to do. He said, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." I don't want them to run out and say, "We did this." I want them to realize that I'm the one that allowed them to do this. The wisdom of God never ceased to amaze me when I read it in Scripture. He says, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned to the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. So he must have had over 30,000 troops ready to swarm. But God said what? Nope. That's too many. They'll think they did it of their own volition. I want them to realize that it's me that is leading them.
Would be outnumbered.
Yeah. And he narrows it down again to how many? How many remember how many he ended up with? 300. An army of 300 against the thousands. The Midianites were as grasshoppers, they said in the Scripture. Go back and read this. Don't take my word for it, but don't skip it either. I'm skipping it for time's sake, but don't skip it. Go back and look at it. And now turn with me to, let's look at Judges chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. And then I'm going to read most of chapter 8 and we'll be done. Judges 7:24 says, "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take them before the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb." They captured two of these Midianite princes that led the people. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now, after, of course, he narrowed down the army to 300, then they attacked, and they attacked in the way prescribed by the Lord, the way that the Lord would have it done. And then start with me in chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? See, they didn't get into the main portion of the fight. And they did chide with him sharply. They weren't too happy about that. We wanted to kick a little butt too.
Sure.
You took all the fun out of this. We just kind of went down there and stood by the waters. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God had delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Midian kind of puts what they did in the second place. And he raised it, you guys killed the princes. What's the big deal with that? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. So he kind of smoothed that over. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, now this is another area that they're conquering. He said, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I'm pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? You ain't captured our leaders yet. Why should we feed your army? Was their answer. We're not doing that. That's pretty bold based on what's already happened and knowing that God is leading these people. Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord had delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. That don't sound like much fun. I've been through a briar patch or two rabbit hunting with Dad. That don't sound like any fun at all. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. They were bold just as well. We're not feeding your army. You're crazy. And he spake also unto the men of Peniel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Because there was a tower there in that town. To a false god, no less. Now when Zebah and Zunamah were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of East, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. 300 killed 120,000 men that drew the swords.
And God thought 30,000 was too many.
Yeah. 300. Wow. That blows my mind. Divide 120,000 by 300. That's how many men one man would have been able to kill. That's crazy in our eyes. But remember, God is doing this. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobab and Jogbehah and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled and pursued after them, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men. That would be 77 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? It's time to pay up, boys. Remember you said, here I am. He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. I bet he taught them. And he beat down the tower of Puniel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Ziba and Zemuna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? He's saying, when you went into our city of Tabor, who was it? How were those men that you slew? He said, they answered, as thou art. They're just like you. So were they. Each one resembled children of a king. When we slew the Israelites, they all looked like you guys, the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren. This is what Gideon told them. Those were my people. They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if you had saved them alive, I wouldn't slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay him. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. There's the gold again. One of the characteristics of these people is that they decorated everything they had pretty much with gold, gold trinkets. I want you to see the path of the gold through the scriptures as we go along, what it means and what it stands for. Then the men of Israel, verse 22, said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord, he's telling Israel, the Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you. Now listen to this. This is what I wanted you to see as we was going through this. I would desire a request of you, and he's talking to the Israelites, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Well, who are the Ishmaelites? Everybody remembers who Ishmael is, right? He was the son of Hagar. He was the son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. He was the progeny of Abraham's attempt to help God to have a seed.
He didn't look like Melchizedek.
Yeah, probably not. He looked a little different.
I think this man of God here was the same one that Abraham saw
the offerings to.
Offerings to.
Very good point.
Back there.
Could be indeed.
I think it's the same one.
Yeah, because they evidently had a different even look about them. They said, they were the children of the king.
The ones
that we killed were the children of the king.
I think they understood that look or that being for that person of God. You know, we don't have the name of this one.
Yeah.
But we do have the name of the one that Abraham saw, and he represented the family of God.
Yeah.
And he come here with no lineage.
Yeah.
He had
no beginning, no end. Yeah. That's amazing. He said, "I would desire a request of you." I'm in Judges 8:24, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. They all threw the gold in the kitty. And the weight of the golden earrings, verse 28 or 26, that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. I didn't do the math. I don't know how many pounds of gold that is, but that's a pile of gold. beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Even their camels wore golden chains. Isn't that something? And Gideon made an ephod thereof. Why would he do that? There's an interesting note in the Companion Bible if you want to read it. But he made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. But he took that gold and he made an ephod. And if you look at the note in verse 27 there on the ephod, it said probably the priests were lax in restoring the worship of the true God. Because remember, the situation Israel is in right now, they're Lo Ammi. And they were looking for deliverance from the captors of the Midianites. So that Gideon would have meant well and desired to judge well. It says, compare 17:5, where Micah made another one. The reason given being that there was no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes in those days. In verse, as it says in chapter 17, verse 6, and in 18:5, where it was used to ask counsel, and for the same reason in 18:1. So they made the ephod, and in his meaning to do well in making the ephod, it became an object of worship to Israel. It was an image.
That's where the gold
was. That's where the gold ended up. So if you, as you trace the gold, normally you trace the heartache right along with it. They missed the gold of their God and went after the gold of the earth. And that's the point I want you to see in closing today.